So our guest speaker is a friend of Liberty's. I've been following the Lord 28 years, and she was there before me. So she goes way back. So I think she's back with Moses. Yeah, she's Moses' godmother. But this is a woman of God. I really believe she hears from God. She will bring fresh bread from heaven this morning. This woman moves in the prophetic, so don't be shocked if she calls you out. So we just want to welcome you, Anna. We say you're very welcome here.
Thank you so much. Thank you. It's really good to be here. Thank you, Lord God. Fantastic worship. God has gone before us. Lord, I just thank you for this day. Lord God, I thank you that you're here with us. Lord God, we don't have to ask you to come. You're here. Father, each person that's here is here to meet with you. Lord God, I just pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be in this place. It's the anointing that breaks the yokes. I can break nothing. I can do nothing, but I serve a God who I've seen doing loads of things, and I know that he's going to come this morning, and he's going to just come by the Holy Spirit and do something amazing. Oh, thank you, Lord God. It's 30 years, Anna, since I was a Christian. And I believe Lorna's son is here, is that right? Well, your mammy lived with me for a while. Ask her all about it. And it's fantastic to... I was there at the beginning of Andy and Lorna's relationship. I was part of helping them, you know, in the journey. So it's fantastic, and your friends to be here this morning. Okay, I'm going to read from Psalm 137, verses 1 to 4. And it says, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept, when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land?" The Message version goes like this. "Alongside Babylon's rivers we sat on the banks. We cried and cried, remembering the good old days in Zion. Alongside the quaking aspens, we stacked our unplayed harps. That's where our captors demanded song, sarcastic and mocking. 'Sing us a happy Zion song.' Oh, how could we sing God's song in this wasteland?" Now, no matter what version you read, you get to see that God's people were in a desperate state. They were weeping and mourning for the way things used to be in Zion. They were weeping for the way, you know, things were, what they had lost. They were weeping for their lost sons and daughters. We know that the people of God, a little bit of history, were captive, were taken captive. Is there a chance of either putting this up or me down? It just, it feels, maybe. Yeah, you will you? All right, I'll come out from behind in a minute. So they were weeping for their lost sons and daughters. And as I said, we know that the people of God were taken captive by a king called Nebuchadnezzar in the year 585. And we know at that time, if you ever heard the story about Daniel and his three friends, they were taken there also at that time. But whereas Daniel and his three friends were taken to a palace where their every need was met, and they were part of the brightest and the best, these people that this psalm is wrote about, they were more than likely, they were ordinary folk who more than likely had to do slave labor in the irrigation works. But in this present passage, it's not only their suffering and hardship of their lives that's making them weep and cry. Even when they see in the Babylonian landscape, it was so different from Zion. And it says that they sat and wept They remembered the way life used to be. They remembered the fertile land, how their children could run in freedom and liberty. But now they were in a place where there seemed to be no return from. They were in a place where there was no hope for the future. Everything, you know, that they believed in had vanished and disappeared. And all they could do was sit and weep as they remembered Zion. It tells us here that their tormentors were laughing and saying to them, where is your God now? Where is the God you have put your hope in? Where is the God you trusted in and sang about? Why don't you sing one of your songs now? They taunted and laughed. Every word and taunt was from the pit of hell. Satan and his minions at that time seemed to be having a field day. And it says that all the people could do was cry out to the God of heaven, even though this might seem like their darkest hour. You can imagine, they just had given up. This was their darkest hour. But what they didn't know was that the God of Israel hadn't forgotten them. No more than he forgets us. He hadn't forsaken them. No more than he forsakes us. And you know what? Satan hasn't changed at all. He still uses his mocking and his accusations against the people of God. He still tries, and he often succeeds, in getting us to doubt God and his goodness. He still uses the same old tactics to get us discouraged. And when things happen that cause us to weep and mourn, he will still come with the classic question, where is your God now? Or if God really cared about you, why would he let you feel what you're feeling or go through what you're going through? Or if you're a Christian, why are you doing what you're doing if you know God? He is the same Satan who came to Job to try to get him to turn back his back on God and curse him. But Job was able to declare, I know my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. God wants each one of us to leave today declaring, I know my Redeemer lives, and because he lives, he will work on my behalf. This is so fundamental to our Christian walk. If we are not assured in our hearts that Jesus is alive, that God cares for us, if we're not assured that he works for good in every situation, we might find ourselves to be easy targets for Satan. If we cannot say today, I know my Redeemer lives, I can guarantee you the road ahead is going to be difficult. God's people were languishing in a place of despair and hopelessness. They could see no way out. They could see no way forward. It seemed like they were hemmed in on every side by an enemy who wanted to kill, steal, and destroy them. An enemy who hates God, but you know what? He hates his people even more. When you and I decide to live for God and stand for God, you have an enemy that will do everything to stop you walking your walk. God has shown me. There are some of you here this morning, and that is exactly how you're feeling. It seems like all hell has broken out against you. You feel hemmed in and unable to escape from the grasp of the enemy. But God would say to you that you and I have to learn to use his word like a hammer in situations and smash down the lies that we are believing. Lies like, you will never amount to anything. How many of us have said that to ourselves? Lies like things will never change. But God's word says, I have a plan and a purpose for your life. I can do, we need to say to ourselves, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am a child of the living God. When the people of God were going through this darkest hour, what they didn't know was that God was speaking to a prophet called Jeremiah with these words. And he was saying to him, go and tell my people this. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will come to you with my gracious promise to bring you back to Zion. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope of future. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And I think that song was so beautiful that we sang earlier, that the more we seek him, the more that, you know, we love him. God will speak that to someone this morning. Things are not going to always stay the way they are. This season won't last forever. God had not forgotten them. His eye was upon them, no more than he forgets about you and I. When we are in a place of being nearly held captive by the enemy, whether that captivity is in our minds, you know, our biggest battleground, guess where it is? It's in our minds. Things that we allow to go through it, things that we sieve through it. That's where the battle begins. And you know what? Maybe, you know, you feel trapped in the situation. There was a guy gave a sermon when we were down in Trebolgan. It really spoke to me. When you say you're no good, when you say you're amount to nothing, well, who told you that? Who told you that? None of the leadership here, I've never heard any leadership saying, hey, Sharon, you never amount to anything, or you'll never do this, or you'll never do that. Quite the opposite. So if you're saying to yourself, I will never be anything, who told you that? And the only one that will tell you that is the Satan himself. He doesn't want you realizing and knowing the plans that God has for your life. You know, when we feel well like that, we need to, that's when the word of God needs to become like what it is, a sharp two-edged sword. Begin to wield it, begin to yield it, begin to use it. I've often shared about the community that I spent the first 19 years of my life in until I got married, and that was in Dolphin House. And, you know, sometimes when I think about it, I want to cry, because it actually was a fantastic community where everyone looked out for everyone. People shared whatever they could with neighbours, and it actually wouldn't be unusual for someone to knock at your door and say, Mrs. O'Brien, to my mother, I have some dinner left with some of the kids either. Maybe you know, but Pastor Noel Kenny, his mother and my mother were two best friends. And they actually had their 26 children all around the one time together. Things were tough. And I remember, and it was a lot of years when you didn't even have a washing machine. And I know that Joan would know about this. So they decided to get a washing machine, which was 7 and 6 a week between them. Couldn't afford 7 and 6 each. So it meant that one had it 3 days and the other one had it the other 3 days. But the catch was, whoever was sent around to collect the machine from the next block had to be put on a pram, carried down, Joan done a lot, 6 flights of stairs. So that'll tell you the kind of, it was a tough time, but actually was a really good time. I remember my father would make dinners for anyone, and I remember Vera, your mammy, he'd send around for her, come around and have a bit of dinner, because she, you know, they were pregnant all the time. So that's the way. So they fed them. And I know that Noel talks about Dolphin House a lot, because I actually had such a big impact on my life. And I was listening to Imelda May this morning on the radio. She was doing an interview. And she talked about, she's from the Liberties, how the community she lived in had such a big effect on her life. And I thought, you know what? It was the same for me. And I believe it was the nearest thing you could get to a Christian community. And it's no wonder the devil came in like a flood to try and destroy it. And that's what he'd done in the 80s in the form of heroin. Within a very short time, hundreds of young girls and boys were addicted to it. And it became actually a fearful place then to live, where these young men and women began to rob and steal for heroin, because you had to have something to feed your addiction. I know three of my brothers got involved with it, and very quickly they changed. And we're not the brothers we once knew. Now, after a few years, three of them did die. And, you know, it became an awful place that you couldn't leave anything anywhere, because if you left it down, it was gone. And where once the sound of children skipping and a play could be heard in the air, now the sound of weeping and crying over lost youth and lost dreams could be heard. People went wet when they remembered what their community was like. And before, and the only songs now that were played were at the graveside of the young people who succumbed to overdoses or AIDS. But when things were at their worst, God began to raise up a people who had come to know him because of their desperation. He raised them up to go and tell these people that he loved them and was not standing by while the devil destroyed them all. In the midst of darkness, light began to shine. Suddenly, a new song was be heard. As we began to meet together, my brother Pat's flat in Fatima Mansion, and we began to worship God. You never were at worship services like them. We could be worshiping for 3 hours and we wouldn't stop for a break. Lots of young men and women came to know the Lord. We started a children's club where we would have up to 100 kids or more every week. And our greatest joy was when the kids on the swings began to sing the songs that they learned at the club. Hosanna. They began to sing, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Out, it says, of the mouths of babes, he has ordained praise. God can bring a new song in the midst of any wasteland. God can give you the ability to sing the song of the Lord in a strange land. God has promised when you feel you can't sing yourself, he will sing over you, he says, with singing. The scripture says he will sing over you. I remember I started the Bible study in a young girl's flat, and she was never involved with drugs, but her husband was, and she ended up dying of AIDS, as did 300 others. And I remember this girl's family, and you probably know her, lost about 6 family members. But you know what? The great thing was that they all heard about Jesus. Because when my brother Willie was dying in James's hospital, we were all up there all the time. We were full on to tell everyone that Jesus loved them. If they moved in a bed, they were told that Jesus loved them. And you know what? That was God coming with his plan. So it's never the end till God says it's the end. And the enemy, when he thought he went in and brought destruction, he didn't. And the great thing is, the song of the Lord is still being sung. And we were singing it here this morning, because in the midst of Babylon, God raised up a witness and used people like Noel and Sharon and Anna and Louise and other people. You are here this morning because your family members responded to the Lord. That young man is here this morning because your mammy, Lorna, responded to the Lord. She used to come to the meetings with us. You know, God is in the business of putting people back together, and it's never too late. He is always in the business, you know, of saying, I'm going to do a new thing. So by the rivers of addiction and hopelessness, there is great hope. By the rivers of addiction, God has brought deliverance. Songs of deliverance are being sung, and the kingdom of darkness is being pushed back. And maybe this morning, hallelujah, hallelujah. Maybe this morning, you are weeping at the river of addiction. God can come and bring you deliverance from Zion. You don't even have to do a program. You can be delivered without a program. God wants to bring a day that there's no need for programs. Now, God has used them Two of my son-in-laws went through Tin Challenge. One has a fabulous church in Glasgow, him and my daughter and him, pushing back the darkness. My other daughter and her husband are in Wales, pushing back the darkness. God is an amazing God. Don't give up on yourself. No matter what you're doing this morning, bring it into the light. I believe in deliverance. I really do. I've prayed with people and they have been delivered. And God is saying, there's too many people caught up in addiction to go into any homes. There's not enough places. We need to get back to the full gospel that God has said, I'll send you into the world. You'll pray with the sick and they'll be made well. You'll pick up, you'll cast out demons in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you're weeping at the river of depression. God can heal a broken mind. And you know, I've said it before, of all the things that need to be broke over people, this is probably the most difficult. But nothing is too difficult for God. God can change your mind. You don't have to go down the road of taking this tablet and that tablet, and you end up more addicted than you were in the beginning. God can bring clearness and clarity to your mind and break it over you, and I believe it in the name of Jesus. Or maybe grief has overwhelmed your soul. God can come and you will find rest for your soul. God doesn't want us having a spirit of grief over us. I feel that there's someone here and it's a grief. It's not even over a loved one dying. It's actually over someone that has died and is still alive. And in some ways, that's a worse kind of grief. But God is saying you need to let it go today if you want to live your life. You know what? The devil robs people's past sometime. Why would we let him rob our future? If you know Jesus Christ today, your future is in him. And if you don't know him, you're here because he wants you to know him. And you're not leaving here till you know him. Well, then you've a new future. You have a new future. Don't let the devil rob your future as well as your past. God can come and give you a new song to sing. The people of God, because of their grief and anxiety, not only hung their heads in utter despair. You know, that can happen when you come. Well, I mean, I've been through a lot of grief. And you just, it's like you've got to battle out of it. It'd be so easy to pull a blanket over your head and say, that's it, I want to die. But you have more to live for. Maybe you're dying inside over someone that has died. Well, you know what? You need to make the decision to live for those who are alive. I couldn't die when my husband died. I had grandchildren and children that I had to live for. So I had more to live for than die for. But these people were, you know, they were in a place of utter despair. But not only were they despaired, but they hung up their harps as well, it says. They stopped worshipping and lifting up the praises to the one who had done so much for them. You know, Daniel, we know, and his three friends never stopped praying and acknowledging Yahweh, the God of heaven, while they were in Babylon. And we know that they refused to bow down to a foreign god. And because of this, God was so faithful to them. When things are not going right, you guess what? You've got to keep doing the right thing. And the right thing is to keep on worshiping God. When you're going through difficulty and grief, keep on singing the song of the Lord. Keep on worshiping your God. Scripture tells us, offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And I believe that the sweetest sound to God's ear is the sound of praise coming from a heart and lips that are hurting. When everything within you wants to hang your head down, lift up your voice, lift up your head heavenwards, because he will put a new song in your heart. He will put a new song in your heart. I just feel a word for Naomi's husband. I can't see him here. He's stand out, so he isn't here. But I just feel, sorry. But I just feel that God would say to him that he's going to put a new song in his heart. And it'd be the song of a warrior. I believe there's a battle cry within him, and God is saying that he wants to break off him a spirit of shyness and intimidation, and I believe he wants to release him in a new way. Actually, the whole worship team, I really believe, and there's others that should be on that stage, that God is going to use them to do an amazing work. He's going to use them to release a battle cry into this city and into this nation. We need to hear the battle cry again of the warrior. Hallelujah. Other people hung up their gift on the tree of disappointment. God has shown me there are people here this morning and you've been gifted by Him. You've been anointed by Him. I listened to a little 5-minute slot. Someone, my daughter put it up on Facebook. It was so amazing. And it talked about gifting and anointing. Gifting is wonderful. But guess what? God gifts the anointed. It's the anointing that will break the yoke. And if you're anointed sitting here this morning, and because of disappointment, you've hung it up on a tree, you need to take it back up again. You're doing what the devil wants you to do. Anyone could stand up here and be anything. But if you're anointing, the devil won't go after your gift. You can be amazing. But if you have an anointing, he'll go and try and kill you for that. Because he knows that the anointing is going to break yokes. It's going to go into situations. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. I believe God has anointed me. And he's anointed people in this sitting in this place. The anointing, keep it safe. Hold it to your heart. Let God release you in it. And you'll see damage done to the kingdom of God. You ended up in a type of Babylon in your life. Whether that be through discouragement. We can hang up our gift because of discouragement. Oh, people didn't recognize my gift. People, you know what? The gift makes room for himself. If you're anointed to do it, John does an anointing on you. And it's deep within you. And God wants to pull her up out of you. And you've known disappointment. You've known discouragement. You've hit walls in your life. God said he doesn't care and it doesn't matter. Because when he releases the anointing in you and you give way to it, you're going to bring freedom and liberty to people that there's no other way for them to have. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sometimes we hang up our gifts because of wrong choices. Whatever. You know, there's many reasons why we stop doing what God asks us to do. It doesn't really matter. But the outcome was you stopped using your gift and God-given ability. The people of God in this awful situation, you can see them hanging their harps up. What's the point anymore? You know, when my husband died, I promise you I went through that. What's the point anymore? God, why would you do that? And then when 2 years ago I had lung cancer, what is going on? Why am I bothering? And you entertain them things. And I've probably told the story before. In the hospital, I was so low after... Well, I mean, maybe you're low after an operation anyway, so it wasn't even that you wouldn't be. And I was crying because I wanted Leo there. And, next of all, the song came into my mind. Your tears will dry, your scars will heal, and you will dance again. It was Jim, is it? Your tears will dry, your scars will heal, and you will dance again. And I kept going over and over my head, and that was what I hung on to, that song. No, you're not finished with me yet. And I had to convince myself, because you know what, we're living in times where the world is in the church more than the church in the world, and that's the truth of it. But God said, Mian, I'm not finished with you. I haven't actually started yet. And I said, what? And I actually feel now. So it was a couple of months later, it was at a women's thing, and the girl was saying, would anyone ever dance? And no one was moving. To do this. So the girls were saying, please, will someone come down? So that song came into my mind again. Your scars will heal. Where am I doing? And I just began to, and next of all, loads of women all come up and began to, and the Lord said, just like Miriam, she took up her tambourine and began to dance. And guess what? All the women danced with her. And you are the same. There's something in you that when you do it, it's going to release other people to do it. We're not meant to be a force to ourselves. It's not about me just knowing God. It's about the people that I influence. And the people of God, they hung up their harps. They were saying, we're finished. And maybe we said that in the community in Dolphin House, we're finished. We're finished, but God isn't finished yet. It's not finished until Jesus said, it is finished. And he had a different plan and he had a different purpose. You know what it's like to weep, maybe, at the river of loss and perceived failure. You know, it can be awful when you know you failed. And you maybe weep at it, but you can't stay there. You know what it's like to be tormented by the devil and for him to mock you and say, some Christian you are. Oh God, I know how that. I don't even know what I should tell this story. But I'm doing it because I actually feel there's people here who are not long Christian and they feel awful about something they did. So, my daughter Aisling, and she's so nice, isn't she? She's lovely. Gentle. She wasn't always like that. And she was about, I did two things on her. So she was about 16 at the time, and she really began to rebel. And I actually knew that, you know what, she was the one with the call of God more than anyone in her life. Because there's something in Aisling that hasn't still been released, right? So the first thing, so she starts staying out late and blah, blah. So the first thing, she set out one night, and I heard her coming in the door with a friend, and I just broken this jar of beetroot on the white tiles, took the glass up, and all the lumps were there. So I got down on the floor, put all the stuff on my mouth, and lay on the floor. And I knew she was coming in like, oh, I'll tell me ma, whatever. So she walked in the kitchen. No, she said, the screams of her, oh my God, what am I doing? She gets the phone to try and ring the police. And oh, actually, I'm only messing. So that was one thing. Then she really got, the real reason she said to me, some Christian you are, was she was at the being out again. And by this time, she's 16, she's a little fella that I'm minding. And she said, I'm going out with my friends. Now, I was about 8 years a Christian. Well, everything went red. And I ran out after her, and I got her by the back of the hair. And I walled her. That's the only one. And she turned around to me and said, some Christian you are. Oh, well, I wept. Now, you probably didn't do anything as bad as that. And maybe the devil would say to you, why are you singing now? Well, God would say to you this morning, and he said to me then, get back on your feet. Begin again to use the gift and the abilities that I've given you. Don't allow the devil to keep you weeping at the river of disappointment and despair, because I will put a new song in your heart. You know, he spoke these words to his people, Israel, and I believe he wants to speak them over you this morning. I have loved you with an everlasting love. The songs told us that this morning. I have drawn you with love and kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt. Someone needs to know that you will be rebuilt again. You will take up your tambourine and go to dance with the joyful. And that talks about the Spirit of God releasing you without shame. You know what? You can stay in shame. You can stay in fear as long as you want to. But it only takes a second to come out of it.
or you can stay in it. Like Jesus said to the man, do you want to get healed? I mean, it seems like the man was there, but do you really want to get healed? Do I really want to get healed? God, you know, is in the restoration business, but he doesn't only fix what's wrong. He actually breaks down and he rebuilds again. And if you ever watch programs where they restore furniture, like most of them just maybe do a French polish, you know, but some you'll see that they take the whole thing apart and start from scratch. And this is what God does. He breaks us down to build us up again. Like the grapes are pressed to get the wine. Or the olive, you know, to get the oil or the olive, a lot of crushing has to happen. And you know what? Sometimes that's what God does with us. He crushes us and we don't agree with it. We don't understand it. Heather, you've known crushing. But God wants you to know that he was in it. And that he's done something in you, Heather, that you wouldn't believe that he could have done in you. And it's brought a lovely fragrance to your life. And you know what? He only crushes those that he knows are going to let him use them. I've known crushing. And it's not nice when it's happening. But God, when he begins to build you up again, he builds you in his image. He brings you actually to the place when you know you can't do it. That's a good place to be. I can do nothing, actually. It's all about you, God. I'm believing God for healing. I've had to walk through the journey of healing. I've no devil, I'm not making any alliance with you.